continuing your prayers for me as we stand before you. We've had several thoughts on our minds this week. And we trust that this would be of the Lord this morning. It'd be what God would have us to speak on. I'd like to turn your attentions to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. The third chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy here, says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." We'll stop right there just for a second and introduce our subject this morning would be the necessities and qualifications of a bishop. A lot of times preaching is given to the congregation on how we're to live, but I want to tell you the preacher needs preaching to himself as well. And we all need to be reminded of what the necessities, hopefully that bee will stay elevated there. We all need to be reminded of the necessities and the qualifications of a bishop. It's very important that we understand that. It's very important that the elder of the church, first and foremost, understand that. And it's as important that the members of God's church understand the requirements and the qualifications of a bishop. The bishop here simply means an elder. If you go over to Titus chapter 1, and I believe it is about verse 7, the Apostle Paul, in talking to Titus there, begins to give the qualifications there in the first chapter of Titus, and he uses the word elders. He says that Titus is over on Crete, on the Isle of Crete, and he's to go and make elders. And he gives them the qualifications of a bishop, he says later on, and a few verses later there. So the word bishop and the word elder refer in this instance here to the same person. And you say, well, why don't we use the word bishop? Why do we use elder? Well, we don't use the word bishop among the old Baptists because that word has already been taken by somebody else and misused. So that is why we don't use the word bishop. But nevertheless, it is a term, and it is a biblical term, that the elder is a bishop. And in fact, six times in the New Testament, you'll see where the word bishop is used. Five of those six times is referring to the elder of the church. It's referring to the one that God has called. There's one time where the bishop is referring to somebody else. And we trust, if we don't think we're going to have time to get to that, it might be a two-part sermon. We'll finish the second part, Lord willing, next Sunday. But there's another bishop and over in 1 Peter that the Apostle Peter talks about who says, "For you were as sheep gone astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So we see there that a bishop is also speaking of Christ. But the bishop here that Paul is talking about is one that's been called of God. And a bishop, the word bishop, simply means this: he is an overseer. He is an overseer of God's flock. Now I suggest to you this morning that being a bishop or being an elder, as I said, we can use those interchangeably, is a much more important job and has much more involved than most of us probably even realize or recognize. There is a lot to being a bishop, or there is a lot to being an elder. The elder is not there only to fill a spot in the pulpit every time the doors are open. The elder is not there just to wed somebody, to preside over a funeral, or to go see somebody that's sick. Now, certainly, elders do that and are that this is a timely message for at least the church here at Mountain Home. In a month, at the end of this month, or no, not at the end of December, the first weekend in January is when we have election. And it is not too early to be praying to God and to be looking to God for guidance on who God has called to be the elder of the church here at Mountain Home. Not out of convenience. It's easy to just call somebody simply out of convenience. It's easy for the pastor to accept that calling simply out of convenience. But I want to tell you, we need to be looking to the Lord. We need to be praying to God. We need to be looking at the requirements and the qualifications of that overseer, the one that oversees the flock of God. He says here, he mentions 15 qualifications in the book of Titus, in the first chapter. I believe he mentions about 16 qualifications. Now, some of those qualifications overlap. But if you put all the ones that don't overlap, there's probably 23 to 25 qualifications for a bishop. Now, that's a lot of qualifications for a bishop. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. A bishop then must be blameless. That doesn't mean that he is to be without sin. I want to tell you, the elder of the church is just as much a man as anybody else. He's got just as much fight against the flesh, against the world, and against Satan, those three great enemies. He's got just as much. In fact, I believe sometimes he's even got more that he's at war against the flesh and against Satan. Because I want to tell you, if the Satan can bring down the shepherd, if he can bring down the bishop, the overseer, the elder, I want to tell you, he's gained a great victory now in this life in the Lord's church. But he is to be blameless. He's to be without reproach. He's not to have a bad name. He says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And by the way, not every teaching is preaching, but all preaching, true preaching, is teaching. He ought to be apt to teach. Not given to wine. Now, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He said, a little wine. He didn't say, turn up the bottle. He said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We've got things now that we don't need wine for that. We've got Pepto-Bismol. We've got medicines now that we don't have to take wine. You see, back then, you got to remember, they only had basically three things. They drank water, wine, and milk. And I want to tell you, the water wasn't always the cleanest water you could get. Well, they drank wine back then, but I want to tell you, they drank a little wine. The bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. We'll get into some of these a little bit later. Sober. And that sober doesn't mean off of wine. It just means of a sound mind. It means it with clarity, to be clear, to be sober in his thinking. He goes on to say, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. We'll get into this some more. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And there's a few scriptures I trust we're going to use today that will have the word rule. That the pastor, that the shepherd, that the elder rules over the church. But it's not talking about that he rules with an iron fist. It's not talking about that he has preeminence in the church. To rule, in this sense, means to care for. To have care over. He's to rule. He's to have the care over the flock. One that ruleth well his own house. Hello, let's go on down. In the sixth verse, not a novice. Not just a new convert, not somebody just new to the truth. We're talking about the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a bishop. Why is he not to be a novice? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I want to tell you something right here this morning, that if a man ever gets lifted up in pride in the pulpit, you don't have to worry about bringing him down. God will bring him down. God will bring him down. And he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Do you notice the last two things there involves the devil? Into the condemnation of the devil, into the snare of the devil? Do you think that the devil is pleased when God's people gather together and they glorify a risen Savior? Do you think the devil is pleased when God's people get together and rejoice and extol in the sovereign grace of God without the works of man? No, I want to tell you, he's here for a little while. And I want to tell you, he's here for a purpose. And if he can destroy and ruin the church, he'd love to do that. And I want to tell you, the bishop has to be on his toes. So when we include all these things here that the Apostle Paul is talking about, basically the first requirements for a pastor is he must take heed unto himself. He must first take heed unto himself. The flock is important. The flock is necessary. That's what he's here for. But I want to tell you, it'll do the flock no good if that bishop is not first taking heed unto himself. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in the fourth chapter, and when he ended up the fourth chapter, he said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Not just the doctrine, but continue in taking heed unto yourself. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that it's not the bishop's job, it's not the elder's job, it's not my job to try to save you from hell to heaven. But I want to tell you what I can do if I take heed unto myself and unto the doctrine. I can not only save you, but I can save myself from the error in this world. I can save you from the error in this world that would cause you to worry about your salvation, that would cause you to lose your faith, like those whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, those that had their faith overthrown, saying the resurrection had passed already, and overthrew the faith of many. I want to tell you, their faith was overthrown. Their hope was overthrown. Their eternal salvation was not overthrown. I want to tell you, nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows them that are His. And I want to tell you what, I'm thankful to know that salvation, eternal salvation, is not left up into the hands of mortal man. I'm glad to know that it's not left up into the hands of the pastor or the preacher or the bishop, but it's left up into the hands of God. But I want to tell you what the preaching of God's Word can do. And I want to tell you what the pastor, if he takes heed unto himself to do, he can save himself and them that hear thee. There's a salvation in the gospel. There's a salvation in the gospel. It's being saved. It's a salvation for the saved. It's a salvation for the saved. It's a salvation for those that are already saved. But what's the first step? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The Apostle Paul, you remember talking to the elders at Ephesus, said the same thing in the 20th chapter of Acts in the 28th verse. Take heed unto thyself and to the flock. See, we're to take heed unto the flock, but not before we take heed unto ourselves. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers. What's a bishop? He's an overseer. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I want to tell you, the calling of a pastor or the calling of an elder is a calling not from man, but it's a calling from God. Take heed unto thyselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Who's the He? It's talking about God. God has purchased the church with His own blood. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The point I want to make there in Acts 20 and 28 and over in 4:16 of Timothy is that a pastor is to take heed unto himself. In another place over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see we're an elder, we're a bishop, we're an overseer, we're an overseer. Is to set an example. He's to set an example. Listen to what Paul said, or the Apostle Peter said, in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. To the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, the care of, taking the oversight thereof, and he tells you three things that the elder is not to do, and three things that the elder is to do. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In samples to the flock. That in samples means example. I'm to be an example to the flock. And I want to tell you, that is a great responsibility for an elder. Because I want to tell you, we're all human. We all have the same desires. We're all apt to anger. We're all apt to discouragement. We're all that way. A pastor's no different. But I want to tell you what, he's got to keep himself in check. And by the way, that doesn't release you of the same responsibilities. Don't think because I've got to be that way that you shouldn't be that way. We should all be an example to one another. But what the Apostle Peter is talking about here is what are the requirements, what are the qualifications of a pastor or an elder or a bishop. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Let's look at these briefly. Not by constraint. Right, there's two ways you can look at this constraint. One way is he's not to be forceful with God's people. You know, I can tell you what the right thing to do is. You've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can lead you to the water, but I can't make you drink. He's not to be forceful. He's not to have an attitude that is in a... I'm trying to think of some other words that describe the word forceful. To try to have dominion over the people. To continually just throw rocks and cast stones continually every time. And to try to do things. That's by constraint. And also that constraint means he's not to feel like he has to do it, or that he's made to do it, but he ought to be willing to do it. He ought to be willing to pastor the Lord's house. Now, there's a place over in Ezekiel. The Lord's talking here in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And I just want to read one verse. He says in the 4th verse, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. With force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. You see, when you look at the opposite of that, you can see that the message is not supposed to be one of cruelty or force. He said, you have not strengthened them. The message, God's Word, ought to be a strength to us. He says, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Now I want to tell you, we're all sick with sin. Now I want to tell you the message of God's Word in love and compassion. I want to tell you, encourages us in this day and age. He goes on to say, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But they did it with cruelty, ruling over God's people. And I want to tell you, the message of the gospel ought not be one of cruelty. We have to stand for the truth. And I'll get into that for a minute. In just a minute. But I want to tell you, it ought to be out of love. And then it ought to be out of compassion. What the pastor has to say to his congregation, no matter what the message is, ought to be out of love. Ought to be out of concern. Ought to be out of compassion for God's people. Why? Because He has been made the overseer of God's people. A great responsibility that the shepherd, that the bishop has. And he goes all over here. And let me go back to the 5th chapter. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. And what did we say over here in that 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He ought to be doing it willingly. Now that doesn't mean he always looks forward to it. That doesn't mean he doesn't enter into the stand with a reverential fear. That doesn't mean that discouragement doesn't come oftentimes. But I want to tell you, the only thing that causes him to get back up on Sunday morning and get to the Lord's house is the concern and the burden that God has given him as the overseer over God's flock. Willingly. He ought to do it, he said over there. He desireth a good work. It's a good work. You know, when you look through God's Word, there's a lot of analogies for this bishop. There's a lot of analogies used to describe the elder of the church. He's described as a shepherd. You remember the Lord asked the Apostle Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yea, you know I love thee, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. When the Apostle Paul was talking about the gifts that were given in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I want to tell you, the apostles, the evangelists, all that's been done away with. We're to do the work of an evangelist. But I want to tell you, pastors and teachers are one and the same. And you know what that pastor means? That pastor means a shepherd. He's a shepherd. He's one that cares over the flock of God. He's one that feeds the flock of God. Feed my sheep. We ought to be, a pastor ought to be desirous to feed God's flock, whatever it is that God puts on his heart. And did you know that most of the time, if the pastor is following the inspiration of God, if he's following the Lord in his studies, and when he gets up on Sunday morning, he's preaching what the church needs that Sunday. He's not preaching what he thinks the church needs. He's preaching what the church needs that Sunday. So I want to tell you something. If the pastor is following the Lord, if he's fulfilling the requirements and the qualifications, and he steps on your feet in a loving way, give praise to God.
That's right.
Because it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He's an overseer. He's to watch over the sheep. Do you know what the shepherd's job was? To watch over the sheep. David was a keeper of the sheep. Moses was a keeper of the sheep. A keeper of the sheep is one that's watching and making sure the wolves don't get them. Not only is he watching to make sure the predators don't come in and take them away, but he's watching to see if there's any out there that's sickly. He's looking to see if there's anything wrong, if any of them are getting puny, if they're becoming weak. Because I want to tell you, a weak sheep is a quick prey for the wolf. And I want to tell you, when we become weak in our faith and our service to God, we're an easy prey for that old lion who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour. I've always enjoyed watching that down, you know, watching the Discovery Channels down there on the Serengeti Plains, and all the animals, the hundreds of thousands of animals are there, and then they'll show a lion crouched in the tall weeds. And that lion will sit there. And you know what that lion's waiting? He's waiting for a young one to come by. He's waiting for one that's diseased or one that's sick. And I want to tell you, as a pastor of the church, a pastor ought to be concerned of as an overseer. If he sees one that's sick, if he sees one that's becoming puny, that's becoming weakened, he ought to have the desire to try to help strengthen that brother or that sister. And I want to tell you, sometimes it comes into the form of a message in God's Word. And not all messages, and while he is to preach subjects of comfort, subjects that strengthen us, because we all need that. We all need comforting messages. We all need strengthening messages. We all need to be grounded and rooted in the faith. We need to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We need to continue growing in that. But I want to tell you, there's also messages of rebuke that we have to endure. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, I just lost it. He says, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. It's not the teachers having itching ears, it's the people having the itching ears. He said in another place, I believe it was in Titus, in the second chapter of Titus, in the 15th verse, while we're right here, he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And that despise just simply means to regard what you have to say lightly. Don't regard what the pastor has to say lightly if it's a message of rebuke. But I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole Word of God. But we're to preach all of God's Word. And so we see that he is a shepherd. We see that he is a type of a shepherd. That he's an overseer. That he's to care for the flock of God. That he's to feed the flock of God. But we also see that he's a fisherman. The Lord said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. An elder is like a fisherman. He's a fisher of men. And I want to tell you something about fishing. How many times have you ever been out on the lake or out on the creek bank fishing and a dead fish floats by? You know when that dead fish floats by, I don't grab it and throw it in my creel. I don't grab it and throw it in the live well or in the boat. You know why? Because that fish is dead. You know who the pastor's supposed to be going and fishing to? Live fish. Live fish. You got me? He's supposed to be preaching the Word. He's as a fisherman. And I want to tell you, when you're in the house of God, he's casting. And I want to tell you, back in the days, perhaps Brother Barnum remembers this, but more than me, certainly. But back then, it seems like years ago, the fishermen were more net casters than they were bait casters nowadays. You know, you hear about a great turnout and a great incoming into the church. It's just like throwing a net out and just bringing in a net full. Now it just seems like it's one hook at a time. But that's all right. We're to keep baiting that hook. We're to keep fishing and being fishers of men. Encouraging people into the truth. But not only is he called talked about as a shepherd or as a fisherman, but he's also compared to as a builder. I want to go with you to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is talking here. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Now there you are God's husbandry, and we won't get into it. It's likening an elder unto a farmer. But he says, "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder." As a wise master builder. "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You know why he's referred to as a wise master builder? That's because he, and before he can build that house, before he begins to build, there's got to be a foundation that's laid. Amen. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if a preacher comes before you and begins to lay any other foundation than Jesus Christ, that is the doctrines of Jesus Christ. The foundation of God's Word. The foundation of the church. What the church is built upon is Jesus Christ our Lord and Him crucified and the works of grace. I want to tell you, an elder needs to stand before God's people and he needs to lay that foundation before there's any building done whatsoever. And if that foundation is not laying, I want to tell you, when that building is built, it will fall. He used to be a wise master builder. What is that? In the Song of Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, and ending out the Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Well, there's your one right there. There's a necessity that the preacher sought. And by the way, a good Bible, Ecclesiastes means preacher. It'll say it. A good Bible will have it in the and they'll have it in the hanging. It'll have Ecclesiastes or preacher. But listen to what he says. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Do you know what a preacher ought to do when he stands in the pulpit? Now that doesn't mean that he speaks with the English tongue. Because if he does, I don't stand a chance. I mean, somebody was talking the other day about one of these days we're going to have to learn Spanish. And I said, I haven't even got English figured out yet. And you're already talking about me having to try to learn Spanish. But I want to tell you something. He ought to search out acceptable words when he's talking to God's people in a way that is not offensive and in a way that's clear and concise and to the point. And as he says here, "And that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Even words of truth. When he's to get up, he's to preach, it's not storytelling time. It's not a place to become a comedian. It's a serious place to stand before God's people and to preach God's Word, to be an overseer, to care for the flock of God. "The words of the wise," he said in the 11th verse, "the words of the wise are as goads and nails, fastened by the masters of assembly, but given from one shepherd." Any question this morning who that one shepherd is? "The words of the wise are as goads and nails, fastened by the masters of assembly." I want to tell you, the doctrine, what the pastor preaches ought to be a balance of doctrine and practical messages. He says there, "The words of the wise are as goads and nails." You know what a goad does? Prods you. That's right. It prods you along. We all need goading from time to time. "The words of the wise are as goads and nails." What do nails do? They fasten things down. I want to tell you, there's some things in God's Word we ought to be a preaching. There's plenty in there that fastens down the eternal finished work of our Lord and Savior assembly, but given from one shepherd. I want to tell you that masters of assembly is no good for nothing if the shepherd, if the great shepherd of the sheep is not there giving him that message. Oh, how we need the Lord in the church. I am not trying to put preeminence of the pastor over the Lord. God forbid that I should even say that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that the pastor of the Lord's church has a great responsibility in God's house. You ever wonder why God sent or called a man to preach the gospel? Why didn't He just send an angel from heaven? I feel like the angel of the Lord could have done a whole lot better job than some man standing behind a pulpit. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, it's God saw fit to choose man. And I believe the reason is because this man knows right where you're at. I've got weaknesses and I've got faults. And I want to tell you what, my friends, I see them all the time and I know you see yours. But he goes on to say over here, and the apostle, going back to the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. Not by constraint, but willingly. Oh, I'm not done with the different types of the pastor, am I? I forget where I'm at sometimes in my mind. You know, he's seen as a shepherd. He's seen as a fisherman. He's seen as a builder. And I want to tell you, when we go to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us he's also seen as an ambassador. We go over here to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, there's different kinds of reconciliation being caught here. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And we need to be reconciled to God, to the fact that we are reconciled eternally. But the point I want to make here is the type of the pastor is an ambassador. One that's representing a country that he's from. And you know Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. An ambassador is one that has his conversation. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that conversation means? It means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we're in a foreign land. Now, how nice would it be if you were in a foreign land and you got into trouble? Wouldn't it be nice to go to the embassy? Wouldn't it not be nice to go talk to the ambassador who can comfort you, who can give you the things that you need while you're in a distant, far-off land? Well, I want to tell you, if you'll have it this morning, this is God's embassy here. And the ambassador is the pastor or the preacher. And I want to tell you, we're all in a foreign land. And I want to tell you, it's when we're out there in this old world, isn't it good to come into a place that knows about the motherland, that knows about heaven. Because my friends, we're all going to be there one day, because that is where our citizenship is at. He's seen as an ambassador. He's seen, and we'll be brief with this one, he's seen as a warrior. Endure the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier, Paul told Timothy, and war a good warfare. It's a warfare. He's seen as a shepherd. He's seen as a fisherman. He's seen as a builder, an ambassador. He's seen as a warrior in the battle. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've I finished the faith. I kept the faith. Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I want to tell you, it's a fight in this world. He goes on to say, now let's go back over here to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. He's not to be there trying to earn his income. He's not to be there to try to make money. The church is able to provide for me and provide for me well, and I am so grateful for that. But I hope you know this morning that I am not here for that. Now, I believe a workman is worthy of his hire. I don't believe you ought to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I think you ought to take care of the pasture as much as a church possibly can. But that pasture shouldn't be there for that reason. He shouldn't be there for filthy lucre. He says, but of a ready mind. Now that's a big one. That's a big one for a qualification, a responsibility of a pastor. He's to have a ready mind. His mind is to be absorbed in the Word of God. You remember in the sixth chapter of Acts, they went to seek out deacons. Why? Paul said, they said, so we can give ourselves to prayer, so we can give ourselves continually to prayer and the meditation and the ministry of the Word. The ministry of His Word. We're to give ourselves to God's Word continually. He said, was it in the fifth? No, I'm thinking of another scripture. It's not coming to me right now. But we're to give ourselves continually to God's Word. I think that is. Let me go look at that in the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. In the 17th verse. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted. Now that rule well, and this is talking about, again, not the iron fist. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who have labored in the word and doctrine. Laboring. I want to tell you, a pastor's job is laboring. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's a workman. He's to give himself continually to the meditation and the reading of God's Word. I want to tell you, it takes preparation to deliver a message. You say, well, it's all of the Lord. You just get up and the Lord just throws. No, I want to tell you something. I've gotten up in the morning and the Lord's changed my mind, and I've gotten up and the Lord's blessed me to preach it. But I grant you, He didn't put scriptures in my mind that I didn't know were already there. He's not going to give you a thought or an idea concerning God's Word that you don't already know that's there. You got me? There's already been studying for that. There's been preparations. I want to tell you, a pastor prepares hours before he delivers his message. You sisters have big families. Some of you probably had big get-togethers for Thanksgiving. Did you just figure an hour before everybody came what you were going to fix? Just get to think, well, they're going to be here in an hour. I guess we better start thinking about what we're going to fix. I guess we better start thinking about who's going to be here and what they like to eat and what they don't. No, you know, that preparation, if it's a big get-together, starts long before that day. You first got to think about what you're going to get. How much of it you're going to get. How you're going to prepare it. How you're going to get it all cooked together. There's a lot of preparation, a lot of work that you sisters go through when a big family gets together. And then everybody sits down and it lasts for about 40 minutes. And it's gone. Vamoose. All that work, all those days of worrying and doing and slaving over the stove, and within 30 and 45 or 45 minutes, it looks like a tornado just ripped through the center of your house. So don't think that when the pastor gets up
and he delivers an hour message that it just took an hour for him to prepare for it. It takes hours to prepare for a message. It takes hours of prayer. It takes hours of committing himself to the Word of God. And why is he so committed to the Word of God? Because he has a concern as an overseer over God's people. Where does that burden come from? It doesn't come from the heart of man, from within, out of the heart of man. I want to tell you where that concern, where that burden comes from. That burden comes from the Lord. I've never been so more concerned and burdened about a people in my life than I have the church of God here. And I know that that is not of myself, that is of the Lord. But he is to give himself continuously in prayer. And in, now that doesn't mean that you don't have to read. That doesn't mean that you don't have to read, you don't have to do anything at all. Just wait on Sunday morning and just come and that's it. And oh yeah, by the way, I want to throw this one in. Now this is free of charge. I'm not going to charge you for this one. I just got a thought. You know, that big family that you're cooking for and you're doing all that and you expect them to come and only about half of them show up. That's kind of disappointing and depressing, isn't it? Especially when they don't even call and tell you why they didn't come. Now, if they call and tell you, I can't make it because of this, or I can't, well, okay. But all I want to tell you, it burdens a pastor's heart when members of the church don't even have the decency to call. It's just out of respect. Don't even have the decency to call or to let the pastor know that they're not going to be there. Because you know what you sisters are doing when you're cooking? Now tell me later on if this isn't right. When you're cooking that meal, you're thinking about everybody that's going to be sitting at that table. You're thinking about everyone that's going to be sitting at that table. And when you get that meal prepared, and there's a bunch of them that don't show up, and then the pastor goes to try to track them down what's wrong, and you just get a mumbling excuse, you deserve that to your pastor to let him know that you're not going to be there. It's just out of respect, because the pastor cares for you. In my studies throughout the whole week, my mind is continually thinking about the members that I plan on being there on Sunday morning. He goes on to say, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's God's heritage. It's God's people. You remember in the second chapter of Revelations, the Lord told the church at Ephesus they had a major problem going on, and it was a major problem. They'd left their first love. He said, But thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Of the Nicolaitans. Laitans is people. Nico is ruler over the people. Thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of a ruler over the people. The pastor of the church, the bishop, is not to be a ruler over God's people. He is to be there as an overseer to care for the church. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. He's an overseer. He cares about the church. And I want to tell you something. He is accountable. He is accountable for the well-being of the church. In the sense that if he's not preaching what he ought to be preaching, and the church is not doing what they ought to be doing, the pastor is held accountable for that. Let me show you an instance of that over in Jeremiah, or that's over in Ezekiel chapter 33. He's also seen, the pastor is also seen as a watchman. A watchman on the tower. You know, there's a lot of things that the pastor sees that may be coming out there from a distance that nobody else can see. But he is a watchman. He's to be looking out. He says in the sixth verse of that 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. Why are they not warned? Because the one that saw the trouble, the one that was on the watchtower, he saw the trouble coming and he didn't blow the trumpet. If the sword come and take any person from among them, then he is taken away in his iniquity. That person is taken away. He's taken away in his iniquity. But listen to what it says. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Why? Because the watchman saw the trouble coming and didn't blow the trumpet. Listen where he says, So thou, O son of man, I have sent thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Well, he goes on to say, if they hear, it's right before that, it says, if the watchman does see the sword gates, he sees the trouble coming, and he does blow the trumpet, but they ignore the sound of the trumpet, the blood is not upon him, the iniquity is upon them for not taking heed to the sound of the trumpet. It's a great responsibility that the pastor has over the church. Not just to get up and to fill the pulpit, but to make sure error is not brought into the church. To make sure the truth is brought into a church, into the church in a way that is clear, that's concise. Yes, he needs God oh so much as he stands before God's people. Not only is he standing before God's people, but he needs them every hour. He needs the Lord every hour in his meditations, in his prayers, in his temptations, in his uprisings, and in his downfalls. He needs God always. But I want to tell you, he needs God in the pulpit as well. In the 13th chapter, before we close, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he said in the 17th verse, obey them that have the rule over you. There's that rule over you again. Again, that's not talking about an iron fist. That's talking about the care over you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. This is not talking about our eternal souls. They watch for your souls in this life. You know, the Lord breathed in the nostrils of Adam and he became the breath of life and he became a living soul. We're talking about he's concerned about your well-being, your state of being in this life. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Do you hear that? They that must give account. You don't think there's some responsibilities to be before God's people and to preach the truth? That they may do it with joy, that they may give account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. And that they may do it with joy and not grief. I trust as we go through this new month that is set before us, as we come before the time of the church's election here, and I trust it's been beneficial to the members of the other churches among the old Baptists, that we keep in mind the qualifications and the requirements of the bishop, of the overseer, that it's much more than him just filling the pulpit on Sunday morning. If he's to do his job correctly, if he's to be beneficial to God's people and to be pleasing to God. God bless you. I appreciate your time.